to 3 hours to worship. So, review. We're going to review, and then we'll pick up. We were looking at verses last time, closing out the section we're on. So we'll review, and then we'll finish those verses, and then probably start on the next section. Scripture, you know that it is... God's... Nothing? What about how he reveals himself? His word, how he reveals himself? Holy Trinity? Three persons, one God, true, perfect, eternal, only, living. God's decree, how much he knows, that's your hint. How much does he know?
Everything.
He's predetermined all things. Creation, 6 ordinary days, made all things, and it's all good. Providence, God's protective care, good. He's in absolute control. Sin. Fall, punishment, fall, sin, punishment. We're all totally dirty. If you got that part, you got it. Our first parents sinned. We deserve death because we're all totally dirty. God's covenant with man, there's two of them. Of what?
Grace,
good, awesome. Covenant of works, covenant of grace, covenant of works, and covenant of grace. We broke the first one through our first parents, and we... Christ has redeemed us by God's substitute. Christ, the mediator. Just think about what mediator means. You know the answer to this one. God bridges the gap between sinners and himself with Christ by fulfilling the law perfectly. Free will. This is the ability part. Do we have ability or not have ability? We lack ability. What do we have?
Liberty.
Freedom to choose. We can choose. We have the freedom to choose. We don't have the ability to choose. Effectual calling. Who's called? The elect are called. And it works. The effectual part is the key part on that. All right. Then we talked about this. We said grace means beautiful, unmerited favor. Getting something you don't deserve. Rot means worked into shape. Good. Sacrament is a outward sign that points to an inward grace. Faith and repentance, three things. They're graces, they're ongoing, they're not just events, and they're inseparable, two sides of the same coin. Then we talked about authority, the ability to act without permission. Yeah, ability to act without asking permission. Threatening, close, intention to act. Embracing, hug or hold closely. Principle, first, primary in order of importance, or main. Justification, this comes from the Children's Catechism. It's God's forgiving sinners and treating them as if they've never sinned. Sanctification also comes from there. God making us holy in heart and conduct, what our inward and our outward. Virtue, merit of, or result of. Then we talked about the summary by this faith, which is what we're exploring. Christian does those five things. So if you're in line with those, you're on the right path. And then on the other side, because of grace, because of that covenant that he made with us, we can accept, receive, and rest, which should be a comfort to us because Christ has justified us and is sanctifying us. Degrees means, starts with an L, levels, good. Assailed, starts with an A, attacked, attainment, reached, get it, got it, assurance, confidence or certainty, author, writer of, good. Finisher, completer, and in this sense, perfecter as well, because he completes our faith, he perfects our faith as well. Then we talked about faith, it's in different levels. It can be attacked, and we have these, we go through these times in our Christian walk, ups and downs, but we have full confidence even in those down times because of Christ. Then we talked about evangelical, which means biblical, having to do with the gospel, yep. Either one of those is acceptable. And then doctrine means what? There's a hint up there. Huh? I heard it. Beliefs, a set of beliefs. It is beliefs. It's a set of beliefs. All right, so then we talked about odiousness. Anybody remember the what this was the sign for? Disgusting. Disgustingness. Disgustingness, foulness, unpleasant. Then we said contrary was opposite. Then we said apprehension was grab hold of, a grasp, yep. Then we said penitent was, I heard sorrow, I think I heard sorry, sorrow, being sorrowful, showing sorrow for wrongdoing. And that's what we argued about last time, the difference between showing sorrow and being sorry. Sorry, you got mad when I punched you in the face, is I think what I said about Rick. Rick, I'm sorry you got mad when I punched you in the face. Yeah, sorry for being caught. You're sorry that the situation is there. You're not sorrowful that you were the problem or that you were the sinful party in that. Endeavor, to try hard, right, to try super hard, try super hard. And then we read through four verses that I've read it out. Now we're going to finish those other four verses, and then we'll talk about the next section. So that section, that top, to review, says, by it, a sinner, out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also the filthiness and odiousness or disgustingness of his sins, as opposite of the holy nature and the righteous law of God, and upon the grabbing hold of his mercy in Christ, as such as are sorry for wrongdoing, so grieves and hates his sins as to turn from them to God. So let's go to Jeremiah 31. Krista, can you choose someone or read it yourself? Jeremiah 31, 18 and 19. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations.
I have surely heard Ephraim grieving. You have chastised me, and I was chastised, like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I turned back, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote on my thigh. I was ashamed and also humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth.
So is that verse kind of, in a nutshell, the gospel, right? He needed instruction. Once he got the instruction, he felt penitent, right? He was sorrowful for what he had done, and then he worked to improve, and there's a whole repentance in there as well. So recognize that it was sin, first of all. I'm being sinful. I'm not meeting the mark, and I feel sorrowful about that, and now I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to live righteously. Amos 5:15. A couple books further in the Old Testament, right after Joel. Before Jonah.
Amos 5:15. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph.
Okay, so the first word in that verse is what?
Hate.
Is that a strong emotion or a weak emotion? Very, very strong. Hate evil. We're to hate it. Do we hear that word used incorrectly in our society today? Like, can you give me an example? Hate speech, right? Hate speech. Where else? That's a good one. Yeah. Yeah, we move to, I disagree with you, therefore we hate one another. And that's not necessarily accurate because we've watered down the word hate. What about, oh, I hate Brussels sprouts. Anybody else hate Brussels sprouts? Now I'm getting some argument on that, right? Right? They are gross. They are gross. But I'll put it in orders of magnitude, and I'm going to get gross because you said gross. So what do we hate about Brussels sprouts? The taste, correct? The bitterness. Taste, what? The sulfur. They're cooked wrong. But it's the taste in our mouth. Whatever you're grading that as, it's you put it in your mouth and you chew it. So hate is a very, very strong word, right? So raise your hand if you hate Brussels sprouts, just so somebody said I'd like them. Oh, Tony likes them. Joe, you like them too, right? Do you like Brussels sprouts? They're roasted, they're good. So which would you describe as hate? Eating some Brussels sprouts or eating some dog poop? Oh, okay. Now I have your attention, right? Because that is disgusting. It's odious. That is odious to eat dog poop. So you can say, I hate Brussels sprouts. I'm not reprimanding anybody for saying that, but it's the strength of that word. It's a very, very strong word. When I met my wife, I used it a lot. Used it a lot. It was just what I said for bad, right? And she was the first one to say, do you know what that word really means? Do you know how strong that emotion is that you're expressing? What's the opposite of hate? I love hot dogs, corn dogs, yeah, corn dogs, right? I love corn dogs. I love corn dogs, right? Is that too strong of emotion probably for corn dogs?
Yeah.
For corn dogs. For food, do we use the word love for food?
Yes.
Yeah. Inappropriately, probably, if we want to be persnickety and picky, yeah, it's probably not the right word to use. And again, I'm not picking on us for using that. It just shows our language says something about us, how we use it. Kyle has a comment or a question.
Thanks, Krista. One of the things that brings to light that I think emphasizes why it is important that we are going through these passages and studying these words. The fact that we can say, man, I love hot dogs, and I love my wife, and I love my Savior, and we use, those are in very different mm-hmm. gradients. The last two are closer to each other than
correct.
The first one.
good clarification, since
yes,
your wife's here.
God, wife, you know, it's that order.
Then hot dogs.
Then hot dogs. But that's a deficiency, I believe, of our language.
Sure.
Because when we look in Scripture, we know there's brotherly love, there's spousal love, there's love that is more platonic or towards things, that's more like a, mm-hmm. we would say, well, I like corn dogs,
right.
Would probably be a mirror image. But for us in English, think of the words that we have of expressing the emotion of appreciation for. We have love, we have like. There's not a lot else.
Yeah.
There's other ones, but those are the common ones.
Correct.
Whereas in some languages, these words are very, the they talk about how in Eskimos have how many words for different types of ice?
7 to 11, depending on who you listen to.
So one of the things that I think we as Christians can spend time doing, like we are with this, is understanding what these emotions are, what these
sure.
relationships are, and it's going to give us a better vocabulary. And that's why I think this is really important, because we've just identified the deficiency.
Exactly.
I love my wife and I love corn dogs. Same word, very different meanings.
Yes. So Kyle's hit on something about language, and different languages do a better job of expressing different things. So if you have food that is, I don't want to say the word, that is tingly to your tongue, and this is only in English, what do we say that is? No, like, not tingly. Hot. Hot. Ooh, this is hot. We might go with spicy, but spicy, does spicy always mean hot? Okay, so hot is the word we have. In Spanish, what do you say? Picante or caliente? You can, I mean, it's a more descriptive way of describing how hot something is. And then Kyle was talking about the Eskimos in the snow. And then we make idioms out of those that help us communicate. To Kyle's point, and that's why I want to be careful when we say, I love Brussels sprouts, and you don't hear me saying you shouldn't say that. I don't believe that, because part of our job as communicators, and when you're communicating, there's two people, the encoder and the decoder, the person talking, the person listening. Both of them have a responsibility. We often put that responsibility on the encoder. It's to find out from the context what they mean and to define terms. And if you've ever gotten to an argument, anybody not gotten into an argument? I can tell you the flaw in most arguments is definition of terms. And if you start with that, you have a much more productive argument usually. We're doing definitions of terms here for that reason, to say, what are we talking about when we say that? What do we mean? And so let's come back to the verse. I hate evil. He says, hate evil. It's a command, by the way. Hate evil. Do you think that's the Brussels sprout hate or the dog poop hate? It's the dog poop hate, right? It's hate, 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 hate. And so we can look at the word hate, and then that's part of studying the Bible is exploring it and say, what does he mean by that? He says it's odious, it's disgusting, it's horrible, it's dog poop bad. So he's telling us in that verse that we should hate evil. And then what's the next word after evil? Hate evil. Love, right? There's a contrast there. He's saying do this with the dog poop and do this with the hot dog, right? Or your wife or the God, right? He's making a contrast there and saying this is how strong our emotions should be for evil. And then on the opposite, on the contrary, our love should be that strong for God. That's he's giving us a guideline here. And he says, establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. He's giving us a playbook to say, if you act justly, what's the then? If then. If you act justly, establish justice in the gates, what's going to happen to the remnant of Joseph? It's in the verse. God will show mercy, right? Is that consistent with God's character? To whom much is given, much is required, right? There's a balance there that God gives. All right, let's go to Psalm 119, 128. Psalm 119, 128. There's that word again. Hate every false way. Very strong emotion, the dog poop word, right? You see a false way, we should have that feeling about this is not good. One of the ones that's very popular right now, and I've talked to you about a friend I have at work, he's a Sikh, and his philosophy is whatever path you're on, just be the best at that path. If you're Buddhist or Muslim or a Hindu or a Christian or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or whatever, embrace that path. And this came up, I think I've told the story, I was driving past the Sikh temple in Fowler, Selma, wherever that thing is, and it said, God is one. And I asked him about that later, and that's also the Rastafari belief, is that God is love, one love, you heard that, one love, it's talking about, let's all embrace one another. One love, what's the Bob Marley song? Let's get together and forget, one love. Mr. Joey has a comment. One heart, he's preaching there in that, and he says, give thanks and praise to the Lord, and we'll feel all right. He's probably smoking weed when he's saying that. But you got mic problems there? We're not mic'd up. Just speak loud. Okay, get a battery from Eric, please. We need a 9-volt. Yes, the word hate. Then I'm not communicating well. What you're getting from what I'm saying or what you're hearing from what the Bible's saying? From what I'm saying is I'm saying be careful about how you use the word hate and make sure the person you're talking to understands what you mean when you're saying it. I still will continue to say I hate Brussels sprouts. I think you just have to be careful with how you're using it and who you're using it with. For example, in my family, I'll say I hate Brussels sprouts. And the reason is they know me and they understand me and we have a relationship and they know I don't mean hate like dog poop hate. They know I'd rather have Brussels sprouts than dog poop. I'm just making the point to them through, it's called hyperbole. I'm going over what I should say and trying to make my point really, really, very, very, very super, super strong. Gotcha. So let me ask the group this. Should we hate any person? Thank you. Don't hate anyone. We're not to hate anyone. What are we supposed to do to everyone? Love. Love your neighbor. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What are we supposed to do? Love and what are the two action words? Love your neighbor and who are we supposed to love before that? Love God. Love God with all, and then love your neighbor. Love and love.
Who's my neighbor?
That's from Children's Catechism.
All my fellow men and
All of my fellow men are my neighbors. So everybody, we're supposed to love everybody. There's no mic. We're micless. Go ahead, Peggy. Spiders.
Dislike.
Yeah. Good. It is, yeah. It's, and so what Peggy's pointing out, I think, is the heart of this, is are we to be careful with our speech?
Yes.
Are we hypocritical with our speech? Not, are we to be? Yeah, we are. We're very hypocritical with how we speak. We expect other people to speak a certain way. But on the flip side, the word hate is not a sinful word. I want to make sure that's clear. To say the word hate, it's just how are you using it, and are you using it appropriately? Are you thinking? Is it a sin to speak before you think carefully? Always has been. Can you back that up from Scripture? There's lots of stuff. Proverbs, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, he talks about it. So to speak, how about let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth? Yeah, well, I was just mad, or I wasn't thinking, or I just said that right now. Have you gotten into an argument ever with somebody where you said something, they corrected you, or confronted you and said, well, that's not what I meant. Yeah, but that's what you said. Yeah, but that's not what I meant. And the classic one is typically gender-based, and it's, are you mad? And the answer is no. And then there's still a fight, and then you find out the actual word was upset or perturbed, or and it's like playing a guessing game, right? That's an example of how we can equivocate to get our way, because there's an agenda there, right? It's trying to show something. And so when we confront someone on their speech, I'm going to tell you, be super careful, because guess what? Your speech is imperfect and sinful, as is mine, as is everybody's. So using the word hate with sin fits. Using it with Brussels sprouts depends on who you're talking to and who the context is. It's not sinful for me to say, I don't believe it's sinful for me to say, I hate Brussels sprouts. Now, if I'm witnessing to somebody and we're talking about how you should hate sin, and I say, I also hate Brussels sprouts, that's, to me, that's wrong, because I'm leading them down a path that isn't accurate. Yes? Loathe? I loathe that. It does. Yeah. Or I think, to your point, Rick, I don't like Brussels sprouts, and then you're going to one-up me and say, I hate Brussels sprouts. You're trying to say, you don't even understand how much I don't like these things. I dislike them. That's why I said you can say very, 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 or super, or a bunch, or a lot. I'd eat Brussels sprouts. Liz. Exactly.
If somebody is using the word hate and you start judging them for misusing the word hate, well, you're the one sinning against them.
Exactly.
So we're not supposed to go out and now police each other's language. I think we're no longer allowed to say hate, because if we do, we're not being careful.
Yeah. Good point. And it sounds like, Peggy, you were corrected in a godly way. I was. I can tell you she did it in a very godly way. She just said, you know what that word means? Have you ever thought about it? And the answer was no, 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 no. I probably shouldn't use that word as much as I do. I still do. Yeah. That's good. I saw it on a billboard. You know, the churches have the billboards. It was forever ago, and it said, love God, hate sin. That's kind of in a nutshell. You got it down. Mr. Brimmer.
In light of this conversation, can I bring up a challenging verse?
Please bring up a challenging verse, because Pastor Needham just got here, so if I need help, I might ask him for it.
So it's Psalm 139.
Has big words. Let's let everybody get there, please. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Glasses are needed. All right. All right.
Verse 21.
Mm-hmm. Can you read that for us? Oh, you don't have a mic. I'll read it. Sorry. Psalm 139, verse 21. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe, there's Rick's word, those who rise up against you? So those are rhetorical. Well, I'm going to read 22. I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. I'm going to read 23 too. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So Steve just blew up our whole conversation, that verse. We're allowed to say hate now. We're allowed to hate people. Okay, let me hear it, because I have mine too.
I don't know if it's right or not.
Okay, fire away.
So I've always thought that it is, we cannot hate people for personal reasons. So you cannot have a...
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Jealousy for his glory.
Okay, I like it. Anybody want to add or subtract or disagree? Or?
What about the fact that the love of our enemies?
Love your enemies. There's a contrary verse.
So, 21 says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Question mark.
Mm-hmm. Does he?
Thank you.
I can't help you. So two things. One, I've talked about this before, be angry and sin not. We've heard that verse before. And then people have talked to me about Christ overturning the tables in the temple, and he was angry there. My personal opinion is I stay away from that because I'm not Christ. And personally, I have not found the way to be angry and sin not. Working on it, but I'm not there yet. So I said I'd be careful. Two, I would say the heart of what Steve and Rick are arguing, discussing, if you like that word better, is that question rhetorical or not? So what's a rhetorical question? Question, say it, Krista? The question where you already know the answer. The question is the answer what's known. And what is the purpose of a rhetorical question? To make a point or make you think, right? The righteous one would be make you think. Make a point is a rhetorical device, which it is a rhetorical question. So you're looking to persuade somebody with a rhetorical question. So is David saying, like, who uses lots of rhetorical questions in the Bible? David, who else? Paul, who else? Christ, right? The biggies. David, Paul, and Christ talk often in rhetorical questions. All three of them use lots of rhetorical questions. So the question is this one of those cases where David is attempting to persuade us? Because read it that way. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? If it's rhetorical, he's saying, I do. He's making a point, as Liz said. I hate those people. If you look at what Rick's saying, it's not rhetorical. He's asking, searching himself. He's saying, do I hate those people? And kind of like we're thinking, why do I hate those people? Why do I hate Brussels sprouts? And then he answers and says, man, search me so I don't have those. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. I think the other thing is context of the Psalms. What are the Psalms? They're songs. And so where are poems? Who writes poems and songs? Musician, artsy, introspective kind of people, right? I'm not being disparaging. It is. It's people that are exploring things within themselves. And if you read through them, David is one of those guys. It's always fascinating to me that the poet was also the warrior. That's usually not the same. Usually the warriors aren't poetic. Usually the poets aren't warriors, right? So to Rick's point, he's being honest with himself is the word he used. He's being introspective, I think. And then if you look at the other verses, is this verse a command to hate those people? Okay. Do we have other commands that tell us to love people? Gotcha. Right? Love your enemy. So I don't know the answer, would be my answer to you. Anybody, other thoughts on that? Yes, Olivia. Could it be messianic? What do you mean? Yes, it could. What do you mean by that? He could, because he does that. I don't know the answer. It's my answer. I would, Mr. Falk.
In all of this, we're speaking about how we use words like love and hatred. We could go on for several hours doing this. But there's a general principle I remembered, and I finally found it in Scripture. If I can get this thing to straighten out. New American Standard, Matthew 12:36.
Matthew, let us get there, please. Matthew 12:36. Okay.
And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. Careless words. One of the things I've been challenged with since I've been here, and in a good way, is to think before I use a word.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's important. In the context of the confession, the idea is we're supposed to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the standard.
Can I pick on you for a minute?
Sure.
What do you know what one of those is? I know what one of the that I've heard you correct now. I'm going to share with the group. When you first got here, you would say, "In the story of Ruth, in the story of," and you now say the account. Why is that important to anyone besides Art? That he's making that distinction and saying the account versus the story. It happened. It really happened. Story implies the connotation of the word is that it once upon a time, right? Do you think that's what Pastor Fox meant when he said the story of Ruth? Do you think he believes it to be fake? No. So it was very clear to me as he was preaching the word of God, because I've spent lots of conference calls with him before he came and spent time with him, and he believes the word of God to be God's inerrant, perfect word. He said the word story because he was that's the word he was using, right? And so someone, I hope kindly, said, "Hey, I'd prefer if you didn't use that word," and said, "Is it sinful to use the word story?" No. Once you've been confronted on that and you do that thought, like Peggy was saying, boy, this isn't good. If you continue to do it after that, then you might have a problem. I'm not going to judge somebody's heart. Maybe they don't.
But the point is, and the point being made with me, is someone comes in off the street, the word story means once upon a time.
Exactly.
It means it's fiction. And the problem is the context has changed. A generation ago, the word story would have meant exactly.
Exactly.
This.
The connotation changed. And think about this and pray for your pastor a lot more. Even if you already do, pray more. He is up there saying lots and lots and lots of words. And he's accountable, as we just read, for every one of those words. Being careful speech is even more important for somebody that speaks for God, by the way. You hear us pray that sometimes. Give him a sense that he's speaking for a king. He's speaking for God. That's heavy responsibility. So pray for him. Let's do 2 Corinthians 7:11, and then we'll be done. We didn't even make it through a slide. Oh, my gosh. 2 Corinthians 7:11. Slurpees. I'll read it because I have the microphone. "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow," that's key with what we're talking about, "has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong!" Exclamation point. "In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." Are those strong words in there? Fear, indignation, longing, zeal, avenging, right? This is very strong language, and the start talks about the sorrow we should have for those sins. The second to last clause. So grieves. What does grieve mean? Mourn, be sorry, cry, right? Grieves and hates his sin. We're back to that word hate, right? It's been used in most of these verses we went through. Hate sin. The dog poop analogy, right? It's not, sin isn't Brussels sprouts, it's dog poop. You don't want to put it in your mouth. And that's the point of this entire section is, sorry, you guys missed it at the start. And it does make sense, I promise. I see a lot of his, what's he talking about? We might not want to record this one, Eric. But the point of this whole section is that is this strong feeling. So we've had all this discussion about what words mean and those kind of things. It should be very clear to us what the word hate means in context of sin. It's the strongest, we should have the strongest emotion and aversion to it. It should turn our stomach. The problem with us as humans is the sin in others turns our stomach in a different way than the sin in ourselves turns our stomach, or doesn't turn our stomach, right? And if you think about the worst sin in your mind, oh, I would never do that, right? And it's different for everybody. And our problem is we are not introspective. We're looking out at everybody else. What did they do wrong? How are they using the word? How are they conducting themselves rather than looking at ourselves? And Liz brought it up earlier. If you are in that confrontational mode, even if you think you're right, you're wrong because you're not being loving when you're correcting that person's speech. If your mode is to improve the relationship with the two of you, then proceed. If it's to show them how smart you are, that you know the meaning of the word story or account or hate or love or whatever word you're picking on, you got a problem. You're sinning by doing that. So confrontation can be sinful. And we can use the Bible and say, well, the Bible tells us I'm supposed to. Matthew 18 says I'm supposed to do this. The first thing we should do is examine our motive, because there's a verse about a log or a speck or something in there. I can't remember what it is, but right? That's the verse we should go through first and say, how am I doing? Okay, then we can move forward with looking outward rather than inward. So let's pray, because I'm over time. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge we're sinful, and we would ask that you would give us a godly sense of hate for